The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
To worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness by hearing from Him through His Word. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to Exodus chapter 29 as we continue to make our way through this wonderful book, the book of Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible in the Old Testament. This morning we're in Exodus 29, verses 1 through 21. Exodus 29, verses 1 through 21. This is the word of our God. Now this is what you shall do to them, to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tips of the right ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. This concludes the reading of God's holy word. May God now be pleased to bless it to us. Well, last time we saw the importance of the high priest's holiness, and the reason why the priest's holiness was so important is because it was the basis for the people's acceptance before the Lord. We saw very clearly there from Exodus 28 that if we are to be accepted by God, it is not dependent on our holiness, but rather our high priest's holiness. If our high priest is holy, we are accepted before the Lord. It's a wonderful and glorious truth. And since this is the case, God now turns to give instructions on the priest's consecration. That is, their setting up, being set apart as holy unto the Lord and able to serve in His presence. And that's what this chapter is about. As verse 1 says, "Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priest." Now, since this is the old covenant, what this is God is providing a picture. This is a type. This is a shadow. This is not actually making them inwardly holiness, but rather God is merely providing an outward picture of what it looks like to be set apart, consecrated, holy unto the Lord. However, what we see here in these shadows and types is a picture of the spiritual realities that we partake in as New Testament priests to our God. We have been set apart, but set apart only in our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at four elements of the priest's consecration that pictures our true consecration in Christ. And the first is this, the baptism. The baptism. We see this in verses 1 through 4. Now in verses 1 through 3 is God telling Moses that what he'll need for this consecration. It's kind of like when you see on a recipe, these are the things you're going to need before the instructions are given. And that's what we have here. And so we jump down to verse 4 where it says, "You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water." So the first thing that prepares them to serve in God's presence in the temple is this being washed with water as a symbol of having their defilement washed away and cleansed in order to serve in the presence of God. Now you may be wondering why I call this baptism. Well, it didn't originate with me. It actually originated with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see this in Hebrews chapter 9. So if you could keep a finger in Exodus 29 and turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, which is towards the end of the Bible in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, Hebrews chapter 9 is talking all about the tabernacle, this old covenant setup, describing its meaning. And we're going to look down at verse 9 of Hebrews 9, the second half of Hebrews 9:9 into verse 10. So Hebrews 9:9 and 10. "According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation." So in these verses, which are in the context of describing the tabernacle, and only the priest is able to enter into the tabernacle, most holy place, it refers to various washings, and that's the key word there, washings, which are regulations imposed on the body. Now, I'm going to give you the Greek word for this English word washings, and I want to see if you can guess what it means, okay? So here's the Greek word, baptismois. Baptismois. Sound familiar? Yeah, it's our English word baptism. That Greek word baptismois is the Greek word for baptism. A baptism that describes our baptism. The same word used throughout the entire New Testament to describe us being baptized. But this baptism is referring to an Old Testament baptism, which are the washings of the priests according to the context. Now we lose it in our English translations, but this washing of the body, the priest's washing, is called a baptism by the Holy Spirit here. You see, baptism didn't just fall out of the sky suddenly when we get to the New Testament. When John the Baptist is out baptizing people in the Jordan, the question wasn't, what's this baptism thing that you're doing? We've never seen it. We've never heard of it. We're confused by it. They didn't ask anything about that. They weren't confused by that because they've seen it done with the priests. The question for him was, why are you doing this? Who are you to be doing this? Are you the Christ? Of course, John the Baptist says, no, he's only preparing the way. But we see that baptism didn't just fall out of the sky. You find a precursor in the baptism of the priest in the Old Testament. The difference is that during the Old Testament, it was only the Levitical priests who were allowed into the temple to serve in the presence of God. However, in the New Testament, all of God's people have this privilege and access. So that's why we are called a royal priesthood in 1 Peter 2:9. Revelation 1:6, it says Christ has made us priests to God, His Father. We New Testament believers, every single one of us who believes, are priests to God, able to enter into His presence and serve Him. We have this access. And it was in this baptism then is now applied to every believer in the New Testament. And it began with John the Baptist, who was the end of the Old Testament era. And this pivot point to the New Testament is Jesus said of John the Baptist, the law of the prophets, shorthand for Old Testament, were until John the Baptist. So John the Baptist marks the end of that period. And so here's John the Baptist, who's preparing the way for the Lord, baptizing people in preparation for the coming Messiah or Christ. And in doing this, in baptizing people for coming Messiah, he was preparing the people to come and serve in God's temple. How is that, you might ask? Well, who's the temple? Well, Jesus in John 2 said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Of course, the blind Pharisees had no idea what he was talking about. They were still focusing on the building. They didn't realize that the true tabernacle, the true temple, is Christ's body. He is God with us in a finite structure. And so in preparation to come into His presence to serve Him, John the Baptist is baptizing those who believed and repented of their sins. Preparation to serve this temple, to serve Christ. Now, it's not that baptism makes someone a priest. Rather, it is the work of our great high priest, Jesus, who washes away all our sins by His blood. And the Holy Spirit taking that work and applying it to believers, the washing of regeneration, as it says in Titus chapter 3. And baptism is that outward symbol of this, that our sins have been washed away and now we are fit to come and serve into the temple, which today is the church. And this baptism involves having the whole body washed. If you turn back to Exodus 29 now, Exodus 29 and verse 4, where it says, you shall wash them with water. There in verse 4, that word for wash means to bathe, to take a bath, to wash the body. And while we do not have the dimensions of this bathing area here in Exodus, we do for the temple that Solomon built. The temple is simply a more permanent tabernacle once they're established in the land. And that those dimensions are in 2 Chronicles 4, 1 through 6. I'm not going to have you turn there. You can jot that down. But the dimensions for this washing area, this baptism area of the priests, the sea, as it's called there, is a 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 10 cubits deep. In our measuring system, it would be 15 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 7.5 feet deep. That's a pretty big washing area. And their whole bodies would be washed. They would enter into it to wash their whole bodies in order to enter into temple service as priests. And this is one of the reasons we believe in baptism by immersion. And we get more information about this baptism in Leviticus 8, which I'm not going to have you turn there again, where it's carried out. And we see what happens there. And the reason I'm giving you all this is because this really is a precursor to our baptism and why we do things the way we do. There in Leviticus 8, a whole congregation was to assemble to witness this baptism. And it was a public event before the congregation of the people of God at the tabernacle or the temple. And this is why we believe that baptism is to be done in the congregation of the people of God in worship, in the temple, which is the church in the New Testament. I've heard of fathers baptizing their kids in the bathtub after they prayed a prayer. I even heard one story of a young man who was at a beach. He was reading a Bible, and he thought that he believed for the first time, so he decided to go baptize himself by taking a dive into the ocean. What's wrong with that? Well, it's not in accordance with what we see in the Word of God, of doing it before the congregation of God, which is overseen by elders in the church. And just like the Old Testament priests needed to be baptized prior to entering into temple service, so every believer must be baptized prior to taking up their priestly service, participating in worship, serving in the church, even before taking the Lord's Supper. Baptism is required. Now, oftentimes the charge, when somebody hears that, is laid that that's legalism. That baptism would be required before taking the Lord's Supper. But to say that betrays an ignorance of the Scriptures. I think oftentimes we want everything down to a single chapter and verse. Where's the chapter and verse that tells me that? Well, when you take all Scripture together, we see with regards to this baptism of the Old Testament priest that serves as a precursor for our baptism, that we see the importance of this. But what about Christ's baptism? What was his baptism about? We know he was baptized. Well, it was how Christ visibly entered into his public ministry and service to God. However, whereas the people being baptized in the Jordan were figuratively washing away their sins, Christ, by entering into those same waters in which his people had their sins washed away, were taking upon himself the sins of his people. And that is why immediately upon being baptized in those waters, he was cast out into the wilderness, the place of the curse, the place where the scapegoat back in the Old Testament was cast out into upon bearing the sins of the people, carrying them away. And that's what Christ did when he took our sins upon himself, symbolically being cast out into the curse by going into the wilderness and then facing the temptation of the devil, which first Adam faced and succumbed to. But he is the last Adam faced, and he passed. And so he comes back from the wilderness, and this time, instead of being cast out, now he's casting out demons, reversing the curse, expanding his kingdom, overcoming the kingdom of darkness. And then Christ faces a baptism, as he puts it in Luke 12:50, referring to the cross, referring to being immersed in the wrath of God. Christ, like Jonah, was cast into the sea of God's wrath in order to calm that sea, being consumed by the wrath of God for our sins. But it was because of this that all our sins have been cast into the heart of the sea, as the Scriptures say. because Christ bore them all away. He took them upon himself, and he removed them far from us. And so we have been eternally washed in the blood of Christ. And our baptism is a sign of this reality, a declaration by God to us that we have been washed clean and that we are fit to serve in his temple as priests. The second element of the priest consecration that picture our true consecration in Christ is investiture. Have you ever heard that word before? Investiture. Well, that's just a fancy word that means to be clothed in an official capacity, to be clothed in light of entering a calling or an office. It just means to be clothed. And we see this in verses 5 through 6, where it says, "Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban." So after Aaron is washed, he is then clothed for this office. He is clothed with his priestly garments to indicate that he is now able to enter his office in an official capacity. And now, as we saw last time, the clothing has symbolic significance. The clothing is made with beauty and glory to indicate the office in which he occupies. And it's made of the same material as the tabernacle, at least the inner layers of the tabernacle, to indicate that he is holy. Now, we too are clothed for our calling as priests to God. Not in a literal clothing, but figuratively speaking, in spiritual clothing. That is, in the righteousness of Christ. And it is quite amazing to consider all the clothing imagery that is used throughout Scripture to depict our spiritual realities. It begins all the way in the garden where Adam and Eve knew that they were naked. That is, they felt their shame and they wanted to be clothed to cover their shame. And so they immediately turned to the work of their own hands to cover themselves, their own works righteousness to cover their shame. However, God provided them with a covering not of their own as a free gift that came through the death of a sacrifice. There's also a picture of this in Ezekiel 16, where God compares Israel to an unwashed, unclothed, abandoned baby. But he washes her and clothes her. Same thing we see with the priests here. Clothes her with the most beautiful of clothes, just like the priests here. Then there is Joshua the high priest in Zechariah 3. And he's standing before the Lord. And he is covered in dung. What a disgusting picture, but what a picture of our sin. And yet that clothing is removed to indicate the removal of his sin. Ah, but he is not left naked. Rather, he is clothed as a free gift from God with the clothing not of his own, a covering not of his own, so that he may stand in God's presence. Again, this symbolic picture of clothing. And this imagery continues in the New Testament. You can think of the prodigal son who turned his back on his father, left his father, went out and squandered his wealth with prostitutes, eating with pigs, an unclean animal, not just touching them, but eating with them. And he comes back covered in filth. And he has to walk through the town. What shame there would be, public shame there would be, walking back. This is the one who left. Look at him now. And what does the father do? Yeah, let's all stand there and with our arms crossed and judge him. No, the father runs and covers his shame, so that he doesn't have to face shame. He clothes him with the best robe. He adorns him with the ring, the best clothing. taken his shame for him, but covering his shame. All is a free gift before the Son can do one good work. Again, we see this clothing imagery to depict really the gospel, our salvation. And the clothing imagery continues to come up in Revelation. It's woven throughout the book of Revelation. Jesus speaks of those who have not soiled their garments but are clothed in white. He says to the church at Laodicea that they are naked and need to be clothed with white garments from him. We read of the 24 elders clothed in white garments before the throne of God. And there are also multitudes clothed in white garments before the Lamb. You see this clothing imagery woven throughout all of Scripture to depict our salvation, that God is the one who provides clothing for our nakedness, covering for our shame, atonement for our guilt. And this is why Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. In salvation, we do not attempt to cover ourselves with fig leaves of our own works righteousness, but rather we receive as a free gift a covering not of our own from God. And this is why Paul says in Galatians 3:27, connecting washing of baptism with this investiture here in Exodus 29. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Christ is our clothing. We have put on Christ. Like the priests in the Old Testament, we are washed clean of all our sins through our union with Christ, symbolized in our baptism. And we have the righteousness of Christ, his perfect obedience to the law in our place, counted as our own. And so we stand in his righteousness, not naked, but covered in the robes of his righteousness, cleansed, so that we may come before God perfect, holy, and unblemished. So we are clothed to stand before God. But what priestly garments did Christ put on to serve as high priest? Well, in an amazing act of condescension and love, he veiled his own glory. He took off clothes, as it were. He left glory in heaven, took off his glorious robe, as it were, and he put on humble garments of humanity in order to offer up himself as the sacrifice. As Jesus says in Hebrews 10:5, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And in performing his priestly duty of offering up himself as a sacrifice, he was stripped naked. Remember that they put a scarlet robe on him, the same material put on the priest, but instead they stripped it off him. He went to the cross, naked, stripped of his robe, and rather than putting a turban on his head, he wore a crown of thorns, symbolic of the curse. He was unclothed to serve as our high priest, stripped down naked and covered in shame, so that we would be freely and forever covered and clothed in his robe of righteousness, that we may stand before him holy and blameless and above reproach. What great love is this? What great glory! And so now we get to serve him as priests because we have been clothed with his righteous robe of righteousness. A third element of the priest's consecration, that picture our true consecration in Christ, is this anointing. See in verse 7, you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. So pouring oil on someone's head was symbolic back then of appointing them to an office, anointing them to an office. It's a visible sign that this person has been chosen of God, set apart by God, and placed into a certain office. This happened with both the kings and the priests. And it also indicated receiving power from the Holy Spirit in order to execute their office. We see the connection with King David being anointed by Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:13, where it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." And so there's a picture here of being set in an office and receiving the Spirit's power to fulfill that office and being anointed. And Christ, our true and ultimate high priest, was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. As Acts 10:38 says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." In fact, that's what Christ means. It means the anointed one, the Messiah, one appointed by God. But we too are anointed by the Holy Spirit to serve as priests to God. On the day of Pentecost, once Christ had ascended, he poured out his Spirit on his church. In Acts 2, he anointed them with the Spirit. They received power from on high to fulfill their calling now as Christians, as Christ's witnesses. And so John, 1 John 2:20 says of all of us, "You have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. You all have knowledge." And so we are anointed as priests to come into his presence, to serve him, and to worship him properly. Fourth and final element of the priest consecration that picture our true consecration in Christ are the sacrifices. At this point, it may seem like things are complete. The priest is washed, had a bath. He's decked out. He's looking good. He has been anointed by oil. He's smelling good. But looks can be deceiving, because God now moves to talk about the need for a bunch of bloody sacrifices to be made on their behalf in order to remove the stain of sin. And there are three sacrifices that are offered for 7 days. The number of perfection, indicating the attainment of perfection. There was a bull, it's a sin offering, the first one. And then there were two rams. One ram was a whole burnt offering, and the other ram was a ram of ordination. Now, the sin offering is in verses 10 through 14. Verse 10 says that Aaron and his sons were to first lay their hands on the head of the bull. And this is signifying transference of their sin to the animal. And once that happens, then the animal takes their place. The animal is slaughtered instead of them being slaughtered. And even though the altar was not sinful yet, it had to be purified because it was common. And so in order for it to go from common to holy, the altar also had to be sanctified by blood, and they are to take the fat, the liver, and the two kidneys and burn them on the altar. Back then, this was the best. This was the choicest of meat, so they offered up the best to God. But its flesh, skin, and dung are taken outside the camp and burned. And this is to indicate the removal of filth, the removal of the filth of their sin outside of God's presence. Well, Hebrews 13 picks up on this and says that this is why Christ was sacrificed outside the camp. He was treated as filth. He was treated as dung because he was taking our place. He had our filth upon his shoulders, and he was taken and cast out of God's presence so that we would be brought back in to his presence. The second offering is in verses 15 through 18. Same symbol of transference or imputation of sin is performed. And then the sacrifice is slaughtered in their stead. And the whole sacrifice is consumed to indicate the whole wrath of God is absorbed in their place. And to indicate now that the worshiper is wholly pleasing to God. The pleasing aroma, as it says, which is a figure of speech that we humans understand. Something that we smell that pleases us, that soothes us, like a barbecue or maybe a fragrant candle. The third offering is in verses 19 and following. We're only going to look through verse 21. It's the ram of ordination, in light of their ordination to the priesthood. And this time, the blood is applied to them rather than to the altar to indicate their being set apart in holy service to God. So whereas the blood being applied to the altar pictures their justification, having their sins paid for, having their sins removed, the penalty of sin, this sacrifice pictures their sanctification, that is being set apart now to serve God. The sacrifice that Christ offered not only removes the penalty of our sins, it also removes the power of our sin, sets us free to serve Him. And this is why the blood is applied to certain parts of the body. It's applied to the right ear to indicate that they have been set aside as God's servant. They are ready to listen to Him, to hear Him, and able to hear Him and respond in obedience. The blood is applied to their thumb of their right hand to indicate that their hands have been freed and sanctified to serve God, to work with their hands to serve Him. And also their right toe to indicate that they have been freed, sanctified by the sacrifice to walk in obedience to the Lord. And then in verse 21, the blood of all the sacrifices and some of the anointing oil are sprinkled on the garments of the priests. Those wonderful, clean, beautiful, radiant garments splattered with blood. In any other setting, this would be a travesty. Wearing a wedding dress and somebody sprinkles blood on it, I need to go get a new wedding dress. Here, this is appropriate because it indicates why they are allowed to serve. It's a reminder that they serve because they've been set apart by the blood of the sacrifice. But our Lord Jesus Christ needed no such cleansing. He offered up His own blood. He was covered in His own blood in order to atone for our sins, not to wash away any defilement in Him, but to take the punishment for our sins, to wash all our defilement of sin away. And because of His sacrifice, we who believe, we who simply trust Jesus, who simply put our faith in His sacrifice, that it is enough to atone for all our sins, we stand justified, declared righteous and perfect forever before God, apart from any of our works whatsoever. And His sacrifice also sanctifies us. That is, it frees us from the power of sin so that we can obediently serve our God as priests in His presence and represent Him to the world. And so we hear His word and we respond obediently. We now lift up holy hands in worship to God, and use the work of our hands, not in an attempt to cover ourselves in our shame, to make fig leaves for ourselves, because we feel guilty and we want to measure up, but out of gratitude for what He has done, to measure up in our place, to take all our sins away. And how we say, "Oh Lord, I want to serve You, because You have loved me, and You have given Yourself for me." And we no longer walk as the Gentiles do, but we walk in His ways and ever so gradually grow in our walk as we rest in Christ. And so as those who have been baptized in Christ, washed of all our sins, clothed in His perfect robe of righteousness, anointed by His Spirit, and forgiven of all our sins by His once and for all sacrifice, let us offer up to Him our very lives as a pleasing sacrifice to God, as priestly servants in His temple, again worshiping Him in the beauty of holiness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would help us, give us faith in your sacrifice. Give us faith in what you have done for us, in having washed us, in having clothed us, in having anointed us, in offering up that sacrifice for us, so that as we know our identity, we may walk in that identity in living to serve and please you. We ask you would help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.